If you brought a Bible with you, you can turn with me. I'm going to read a little bit from the book of Proverbs, chapter 1 and chapter 4, and yeah, we could read a lot of the chapters of Proverbs. Proverbs 1, we're going to start with verses 8 and 9. Before I do that, I wanted to bring a quote from, I guess it's a secular book. It was on the bestseller list in the 90s. Best book this author ever wrote. And at the end of the story, it's about two boys who grew up, one without a father. His father abandoned him, and the other with a father that beat him. And these two boys grow up in Texas on some ranches out there, and they have these adventures. And one is Lacey Rawlings, he's the one that was abused as a boy, and the other is John Grady Cole. And at the end of the book, John Grady is coming back to find Lacey again after being apart for a while. And he speaks directly to us. He leaves the story a minute and he talks to us and the readers. And he says, "Lacey asked me once if I thought God watches over us. And I think he does. I think he just about have to. We wouldn't last a day without him." And then he comes to the end of the story. And I love that because the book is not really all that religious, but it shows how God is at work, even in these minds of these boys as they struggle through. And, you know, they get out and they meet the rough world. And now they're coming home and they're starting to think of all things about God. Where's God? And the reason I wanted to tell you that little snippet from a story before we read is that Proverbs is a book that doesn't seem to be all that theological. It's very practical. And these little wisdom nuggets that have been spoken by people through many years are all gathered up in the book of Proverbs. There's 30 chapters. A lot of people have thought, it's in the Bible, it must be good for me. And there's 30 chapters, so I'm going to read a chapter a day for a month. And I've heard that resolution made many, many times, but a lot of us give up before we get to the end of the month because the Proverbs seem to go all over the place. And they're about this, and they're about that, and the next thing. But there is a story that unites them behind it, and it's God who's in, you might say, in the wings, and sometimes on stage, right in the forefront of things, and inviting us to know more about him. And he starts out in the beginning of the book of Proverbs with a very, you know, clear portrayal of God's place in your life. So you all live by the fruit of the experiences that you've had, the observations that people have made. You wouldn't be able to live a day without that wisdom, really. And here we're invited to give God the glory for that wisdom. And we're not going to read all 30 chapters, but we're going to read a few of these verses. And listen to God, because throughout all of these collected sayings, the Holy Spirit has been speaking and teaching and saying to the reader who's listening to the story, thinking about his or her life, this is how to live in the world. This is how to make life work, such as it is, with its brokenness and troubles. God can make life work. I invite you today, the rest of the day, to think about some of the proverbs that are not in the Proverbs, things that you've learned over the years. There are a lot of them, I think you'll find by the end of the day. Like, ever heard anybody say, the chickens are coming home to roost? That's a proverb built on an illustration, built on the observation of somebody's life, sort of coming around full circle. There's just a lot of them, and in the middle, in the foundation, as this Bible tells us, the Lord is laying the foundation for wisdom. So we live in a time of great upheaval. People are really frustrated. They're trying to make life work. Some think it's going to be, the secret to shalom is pulling down statues. I'm afraid our problems are a lot deeper than that. And there are other solutions that you can read on your social media that don't address really the deep problem that we have, and that is to have God in the center of our lives. Pentecost, of course, showed us that he loves all the children of the world and that he knows how to make a happy home. So the message is about a happy home. And it's not complicated, but it's profound. So listen to this. Proverbs 1, we'll read through verse 8. And then we'll jump over to Proverbs 4. And I want you to note how often you hear the word listen. So Proverbs 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding the words of insight, for acquiring a disciplined and a prudent life, for doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning. Let the discerning get guidance. For understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. They will be a garland to grace your head and a chain to adorn your neck. Then, if you would, look over at chapter 4. Chapter 2 is a lot about this as well, but just listen to some of chapter 4. Verse 1, listen, my sons, to a father's instruction. Pay attention and gain understanding. I give you sound learning, so do not forsake my teaching. When I was a boy in my father's house, still tender and an only child of my mother, he taught me and said, lay hold of my words with all your heart, keep my commands, and you will live. Then I'm going to jump down to verse 20. My son, pay attention to what I say. Listen closely to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to a man's whole body. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Put away perversity from your mouths. Keep corrupt talk from your lips. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Make level paths for your feet. And take only ways that are firm. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Keep your foot from evil. So with that, we've heard the part of the word of the Lord for us this morning. And I want to direct your attention back to verse 7, which is one that I've often heard people say it's my favorite verse, or I had to learn that as a kid. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. And verse 8, listen, my son, to your father's instruction, do not forsake your mother's teaching. So in verse 7, there's probably enough for us here. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So there is a discovery. First thing I want to say about this, there is a discovery that needs to happen in our lives as we live life with the Lord, and that is about how it all begins. Now, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but don't think of the beginning as, the first thing in a sequence of things, like we often do. Where's the beginning of this book, and how does this story begin, and all that stuff. We always think of things that come in an order like that. But think of beginning as the foundation. Somebody already mentioned about the foundation that the Lord has laid under his life. And think about that. We need to discover the foundation, and the foundation is the presence of the Lord. And the NIV, which I think you may be looking at, I'm looking at it here, the word Lord is all capitals. So it's a translation of the Hebrew Yahweh, or Jehovah, the covenant-making God. So let's think back for just a moment how the Bible reveals Yahweh to us. It starts with creation. He made the heavens and the earth. Well, it would be good to know a little bit about him. It's foundational to know him. And the book reveals him as a covenant-making God, a God who's made promises, lifted out a particular congregation, and began to work with him. And that was the beginning of Yahweh's making himself known in the world. And for us, we need to get back in touch with the foundations. We need to, I don't mean to be trite, but we need to know that our God is real. That he's real. And I think it's easy, especially if we grow up with a lot of religious instruction, to assume that we know everything and we really don't know anything. Let me try to illustrate that with a Father's Day example. My father-in-law was brilliant. And he would remember all kinds of stuff. Maybe you went to school with somebody like that, always on the dean's list. I don't know what he was like in school. But I do know this, that when we played Rook together, he would remember every card that was laid through the whole game. So I couldn't beat him at it. And not only did he remember every card, but he remembered facts and history and so much stuff. It was awesome. So that's one kind of knowledge, brilliance, you might say, genius. But there's another kind, which is knowing people. And he also knew people. He trained himself. He was a shy farm boy from the prairies, not given to social skills. But he trained himself to learn to remember people's names. And he was awesome at it. He could meet you once, meet you again 20 years later, and remember your name, and remember where, you know, you were from, and all that stuff that we really like to hear as ordinary people. And it's that second part. When I say the knowledge of God needs to be the foundation, the first discovery, it's knowing that he's real. And some people can point to a time and a date when this information broke in on them with a great flood. And others of us, you know, we have these stages along the way when we discover that his voice is talking. So one time in the 90s, I think it was, I was in Philadelphia over a weekend. I decided to go to the 10th Presbyterian Church because I had admired their ministry for a long time. You know, and you talk about it in this way. I did this. Actually, I think the Lord was guiding me. But I showed up there. Let's put it that way. I showed up there for a Sunday morning service. And we were a few minutes early. I was going to find the restroom. And so I headed down the stairs. And there's somebody coming up the stairs there. I looked at him. He was a few years older than me. And I looked at him and my mind immediately said, "Minister." Maybe you've had that before. You can pick them out. You know, they have kind of gray clothes on like this, and their halo is a little off to the side. And I knew right away, that's going to be our preacher today. And he looked up, and we locked eyes for just a moment, and I said, "Preach the word." And he said, "Thank you," and he went on, and then he preached. And it was just amazing, that message. I couldn't even tell you the text right now, but I know at the end of it, he had worked his way to the point where he presented heaven before us with such vivid colors, and God in all his majesty and all his personality, that when we stood up to sing the last hymn, which is tradition, right? Sermon's over, we got to sing. We stood up to sing, Be Thou My Vision. I do remember that. And I found I could not sing. There was this lump in my throat. I just couldn't sing. Because it was one of those moments when the Lord, I discovered, had been there all the time, and I started to hear His voice through this preacher. It was a revelation. See, the fear of the Lord is the beginning. Knowing who He is, how He's revealed Himself, not just in the things other people have told you, but yourself, one-to-one, meeting Him, discovering Him in opposition to the seductive voices. We didn't read this part, but down in verse 10, you get the idea that there are other voices out there that are willing to talk to you and pull you off track. My son, if sinners entice you, do not give in to them. If they say, come along with me, let's lie in wait for someone's blood, etc., etc. And he kind of describes how sin is really spiritual suicide. And there are these voices in our ears, and we've all gone, I think many of us anyway, can say we've gone down those paths for a little while. But there's the voice of the Lord calling us back, calling us to get in touch with the ultimate reality. You know, God doesn't just show up one day on your front porch and hand you a thumb drive or a booklet on how to be wise. But He works through the events you experience and reflect upon, beginning in your home, which is a great blessing if you have a Christian home. Not everybody does. But if you do, He might begin there, and He starts to call you back when you wander off. I had, you know, this young lady that I knew, she was not real attractive, and she didn't do well socially in high school. I don't think she had more than a date or two, a whole career, you know. And when you're in high school and you're a girl, that's kind of disappointing. But she just couldn't attract much interest from the boys in her school. So she went off to college, and in college, lo and behold, there was this guy who thought, you know, she was attractive, and he started paying all kinds of attention to her. And he was not a Christian, but she fell for him. Here's a cliche. She fell for him hook, line, and sinker. She threw everything else out the window and went for this guy. They moved in together. After this had been made public enough for me to hear of it, I sat down with her and I said, you know, this is not what the Lord wants, to live together. You ought to go ahead and get married. I mean, let's talk about how we can proceed. And her reply was, you got to get with the times. Nobody does that anymore. We all live life our own way. That's not the beginning of wisdom. That's getting a bit in your teeth and going where you want to go to please yourself. I understand it was a great thing to have somebody show a little interest and affection in her life. But the voice of the Lord has to be real enough for you to listen a moment. That's what I was trying to urge her to do. I didn't get very far. But God has a design. God reveals His design starting already in the early parts of the Bible. Not everybody gets married. Some do. Some who get married don't have children. That's not a guaranteed kind of thing. But when there is a home, God says, here is how to build a home where wisdom can be nurtured. And this is, you might say, God's basic training camp in the Christian home. I went to a lot of Promise Keepers conventions in the 90s, and I remember hearing one of these guys, awesome speakers, and he was getting us all excited, you know, and we were thinking, hey, you know, we're going to win the world for Christ, and it's going to be a great awakening, and we were full of ourselves, really, basically. And then he said this, your greatest mission field might be at home. Don't overlook that. I remember that for 20 years now. God's basic training camp. I thank the Lord that He gave me, you know, a godly father. My dad, you know, he and I fought once in a while. Probably none of you have ever done that, but we did. But my dad wrote his life story down over the closing years of his life. He lived to be somewhere in his 80s. And when we'd get together, he'd talk about his memoirs, you know, and yeah, okay, Dad, go ahead. Then he died, and some years went by, and just last year, when after I retired, we moved, you know, I was feeling really rootless. I got out that book, and I could hear my dad speaking. See, that was his book, and I remember my grandma. She had this great big study Bible, and she didn't hit me over the head with it, but that was her book. And this is your book, and it leads us to the Lord, and often by design, in our homes. Parents teach us a lot of things. Maybe you had the opportunity to teach a little guy how to ride a bike, or a little girl, you know, and your main thing is that you hope they don't crash. But once they do learn that, they never forget, do they? It's like riding a bike. You always remember, you've been trained in the home, which is the whole idea that God had, to have basic training opportunities. I hope you've had them, and if you have opportunity to do them, you know, take advantage of them. Basic training. Some of you have been through the military basic training, you know how that is. They get all these hot-blooded young people together and they yell at them and work them out real hard. And when we went to my son's graduation from basic down in Fort Benning, Georgia, it was an experience for me because the person in charge of the graduation introduced him and brought out the regiment. And they came marching out, all same uniform, same, you know, they wore their hat the same way, same serious expression on their face. And what hit me was I couldn't pick out my son. They all looked the same. Well, I did eventually. I want you to know. But basic training had so shaped these young men to look like a unit and act like a unit. And after they graduated, after that ceremony was over, they were allowed to have the evening off. And so I said, you know, my wife and I wanted to take our son out for supper someplace. And he said, fine, I'd love that. But we can't go to Shoney's. You know Shoney's? It's kind of like Wendy's or something. So we can't go there because my drill sergeant said he didn't want to see us there. I said, what do I care about your drill sergeant? Well, it was his drill sergeant, you see. They had only, 10 weeks? To shape this wet cement, but they had done it well. And we as dads have years and years and years, and we become grandparents. Maybe our kids have kids. Some of them you can influence in ways that you're maybe not aware of. You can really be a blessing to your little granddaughters and little grandsons. And part of that is just by loving your kids. So, that is the relationship that's in the middle. That's what we need to discover, that just as in our families, we need an anchor. We need an anchor in our life who is Yahweh, the covenant promise-making and promise-keeping God. And Jesus gave New Testament expression to this when he said, whoever hears my voice and follows me does not walk in darkness, but he has the light of life. This is God in your life, through his words, guiding your path. The other thing, and much more briefly, relationship, key thing, discover that. The other thing is the reward, you know, the reward. So he said, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And I want to throw this out. That the fear is both the way to that discovery, but it's also the reward. you come to the place where you fear God, not just because of his power and his ancient eternity and all those other amazing things, but because of his great love for you, that reverent fear, that's the reward that he promises. That's the beginning of getting wise in your own heart. So, you know, to have a heart hunger and to be willing to set everything else aside just to be with the Lord as the Lord wants you to be. Not, again, not to live afraid of the wrath of God. The wrath of God is only there as an expression of his discipline. And you know, you don't raise wise kids by indulging them and giving them everything they want. You raise wise children by the discipline in their lives, given in a loving way. And they slowly on, through the whole process, not instantaneously, but slowly on, they become aware that they like you also. They love you. They don't want to hurt you. The fear of the parent is born in the child's heart then. And I mean the word fear in a big sense, biblical sense, not just terrified of getting hurt. This soldier boy that I talked about, you know, he got in a little trouble later on, and I got this call, and this guy on the other end of the phone said, you know, he's having trouble with this or that. And I said, why didn't he call? Why didn't he just call me? And he said, well, he's afraid of you. Afraid of me? He's got to be the only guy in the world that's afraid of me. But no, not afraid as what, you know, I could do to hurt him, but afraid of hurting our relationship. So the more you experience that God is real and that he matters most, and that in his majesty he would not spare his own son, like we said last Sunday, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? You get to see this great God portrayed by Jesus in his parable of the prodigal son as a father running down the road to greet his son as he comes home. That is awesome. That is shalom in this life. So the commandment says, children, honor your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It's at the top of the second table of the law. And has that promise that your days may be long, the reward that your days may be long. It's not just duration of time. It's shalom. It's being surrounded by the love of this great, great God that we serve. That will be like a garland around your wrinkled old neck when you come to that place and that reward. Question and answer 88 in your catechism says that conversion is all about dying away the old self, coming to life of the new. And it's a process. Gradually, by God's goodness and grace, we become aware of the victory that we have in Jesus. We become aware of the security that he provides and of the satisfaction that our spirits find. Chapter 4, verse 6, do not forsake wisdom and she will protect you. You know, you are afraid that your child is going to crash his bicycle. But they go out into a lot bigger world than that, and a lot more dangers face them than that, than crashing a bicycle. But it says here, wisdom will protect you. She will watch over you. And then down in verse 8, esteem her, and she will exalt you, embrace her, and she will honor you. And then verse 10, listen. Listen, my son, accept what I say, and the years of your life will be many. So here's the application point. Ask yourself, Am I wise? Do I trust God, even in this circumstance? Paul said, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. And we could add, and women, and children. Why? Well, not just for a better society, but because we know that one day that little fella, that little girl, is going to stand before God. And our hope is that she stands before God and sees a loving father who is ready to welcome her home. So that's what satisfaction is. That's what shalom is. That's the present application. Am I wise? If not, the Bible says, just ask. God has an abundant supply, James 1:5. Let him ask, and God will abundantly provide. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for the word, and we thank you for the occasion for Father's Day. Thank you, Lord, for godly fathers. Thank you for healing that you make in our lives as a heavenly Father who is eternal, who always surrounds us, even in our times of sorrow when we're missing our earthly dads. Thank you, Lord, for your word that continues to illuminate our path and to light it before us to a perfect dawn. And I pray, Lord, that you would make our lives in this society where there is much need and much chaos, that our lives would be windows and examples for people to see that life in the home can be great, it can be foundational, can make a strong society. And I pray this with an urgency for the times in which we live. It seems like people are looking in all of the wrong directions and not finding the answers they need, and the world is hurting for the presence of Jesus. So, Lord, come. And give us Christian homes, Lord, and help us to delight in the work of building them. And may we delight in building the big family of God and Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.